story will never grow old. How Jesus died to save my soul. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. The story will never grow old.
I went to the church one lonely night. I sat way back, for my soul was not right. The preacher was preaching how Jesus died for a sin-filled world. He gave up His life.
Oh no, the old story will never grow old. How Jesus died to save my soul. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. That story will never grow old.
Many years have passed by since I met the Lord. I remember that night when the story was told. Time has no hold on the message it brings. That story is old, but it still blesses me. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. How Jesus died to save my soul. Oh no, the old story will never grow old. That story will never grow, never grow old. That story will never grow old.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, man. Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Psalm number 78. Psalm number 78. It is a joy to be at the Faith Baptist Church and the National Revival Fires Conference. This is my 30th year to either attend or preach in the National Revival Fires Conference. I believe the first was in 88 or 89. The first one I went to was in Louisville, Shawnee Baptist Church. Brother Mattingly was a pastor in 1990 in the old auditorium, jammed and packed, and boy, what a good time we had. And for many years, enjoyed it there and at our place and here at Faith Baptist, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I appreciate those that are taking care of the live stream tonight. Thank you so much, and thank you for those that are here taking care of the special music. It's good to see folks here on security tonight. I'm glad you folks are here to take care of that. I appreciate it. And I've been preaching to 10 security and folks like that. I've been ignoring them, just preaching to the camera for the last month. But anyway, it's exciting to preach the Word of God, and I appreciate Brother Angel allowing me to come. I appreciate the kindness of the church and Brother Angel, and of course, Brother Coral, a longtime friend now, 30-plus years, and I appreciate his faithfulness. He has not changed. He continues to preach and produce books that are going to be helpful for generations to come if the Lord tarries his coming. I believe the richest books since Dr. John Rice are Dr. Coral's books. They're so helpful. I recommend to every preacher boy and every pastor to get every book that Brother Coral has written. And, of course, his wife is a good writer as well. Psalm number 78, verse number 7 is my text verse. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, And I want you to get your Bibles now, if you will, if you're at home and you are planning to participate. You know, you can just observe and watch from a distance, or you can get involved in the service. And I want to ask you to do that. I want to ask you, if you have your families, to get together there in the living room or in the kitchen, wherever it may be. And as I say, every service, everybody get your Bible. Don't share, just everybody get your Bible. You know where it is. You read it this morning. You know, a lot of folks are promising what they're going to do when they get back to church, and I'm serious when I say this, and I've said to folks, I'm thankful for commitments of folks that have made when they get back to church, but if this hadn't made a difference in your life, in your daily walk with God, you may disappoint yourself as Peter, who said, I'll die with Christ, but would not pray with him for 1 hour. And I trust that this time has allowed you to have a closer walk with God. I've sure enjoyed it. I've been asked again and again, what do you think God's doing? I think he's doing a million things. I can't figure them all out. The thing I'm interested in, what's God doing in my heart? What does God want to do in my heart and in my life? Psalm number 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Notice that phrase, and His wonderful works that He hath done. Many of them are listed in this chapter, Psalm number 78. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I want to preach tonight on this subject, that they might set their hope in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless now the preaching of your word. I pray that our attention would be given on purpose, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would control my mind and my speech. I pray, Lord, that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to accomplish your will. I pray that you'd use the message. I do not believe tonight that we are in a holding pattern. I believe that we are in a preparing pattern, and I believe that we have a great opportunity before us. And I pray that our hearts, that our hope will be set on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For many years I have preached from Psalm number 78, I think at least 12 different sermons. I've preached from Psalm 78. And when I read that, I usually think of the word hope as just a synonym for the word faith, that they would set their faith in Him. I've never really given thought as that word being different than the word faith, but just used it as a synonym in my heart and in my mind. Not too long ago, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, and I preached several sermons on the subject of hope, and I like the word hope. The word hope in the Bible is not a wish that I hope or I wish will come true, and there's a chance it might, there's a chance it might not. That's not what the word hope in the Bible means. The word hope in the Bible means an expectation on a promise. An expectation on a promise. And as I was reading this passage of Scripture, the word hope that I had just thought as a synonym or another word for faith, I realize that God is saying something different here. If He wanted the word faith there, He would have put the word faith. But there's a difference in the word faith and the word hope, and that's what I want to preach it tonight. You see, they were to teach the law, they were to teach the commandments, and that's what they were to believe, and that's what they were to put their faith in. But you'll notice throughout this passage of Scripture, He talks about the works of God, and here He says that they might set their hope in God. You see, faith is something that we put in the principles of God's Word. Hope is something we put in the person and the working of God. His laws and His commands are plainly given, and we believe them by will. We accept them. We live by them. We rest upon those principles in our faith. But the word hope is a word of expectation. He talks about what He did for the children of Israel, and they were to teach their history to their children for generations to come. He said, I want you to make sure you teach them my law. I want you to teach them the commandments, but I want you to always let every generation know what I did to deliver you from the land of Egypt, what I did to bring you across the Red Sea. And you'll find that in the teaching and preaching all the way through the Bible. I want you to tell them how I gave you manna in the wilderness and how I provided water from the rock of Horeb. I want you to tell them how I protected you and how I provided for you. I want you to tell your children how I brought you across the Red Sea. I want you to tell your children how I prepared the land of Canaan for you, a land that had seven nations that were greater and mightier than you were. But little by little, you conquered and you took that land that I had prepared for you. I want you to teach them my law, that they can put their faith in my law and principles. But I want you to make sure you teach them my works, that they could set their hope in me. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. When I was a child, of course, I started going to church 9 months before I was born. I haven't known anything but church, and it's been the oddest thing of my life to preach in an empty building for the last 4 weeks, and it just seems so different because I've not known anything except folks coming to church. And as a child, I heard the Word of God. For example, I heard about salvation. I heard that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I heard the wages of sin is death. I heard that in Revelation chapter 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. I heard that if I would put my faith and trust in Him, He would save me and give me eternal life. And so I put my faith in Him as a 5-year-old boy. I saw the truth and principle of salvation, and I trusted Him. It was settled. It was for sure. I had no doubt about it. That's what God said. That's what God meant. I did it, and He saved me. It's not based on my feelings. It's based on His facts. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of will. Have you ever thought about, you know, on Easter Sunday, we just celebrated. Have you ever thought about the Sanhedrin Council told those soldiers, I tell you what, they came and they said, his body is gone. He's not there. They said, well, I'll tell you what, you just tell them that you went to sleep and they came and took his body while you were asleep. Have you ever thought how dumb that is? I mean, it sounds like something you would hear on CNN at night. And I want to, as I understand it, there was 12 to 50 Roman soldiers. I just want to ask you guys a question. All 50 of you went to sleep? They took the stone away and they didn't wake one of you 50 up? They took the time to take his body out of the grave clothes? And you didn't hear anything? If you were asleep, how'd you know it was the disciples? You see, that's foolishness. But when I heard the facts and the principles about salvation, I put my faith in that and I trusted Christ as Savior. My faith is found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me doth plead. As I grew up in church and I heard preaching of the Word of God, I heard the principles about that I need to give my life to serve God. I learned that I need to put God first in my life. And so I presented my life to God. I said, God, I want to serve you with my life. It was just a matter of principle and a matter of obedience. As a teenager, I heard about being filled with the Spirit of God. I heard John Rice preach about being filled with the Spirit of God and others. And I heard the verses, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I heard about the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. To me, it was a matter of principle. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. If you drank three bottles of wine, what would you expect? Expect to be drunk. What should we expect if we spend time in the Word of God and in prayer? To me, it's a matter of principle. I put my faith in that. I believe not only it is a possibility, I believe it's a command and an expectation. I put my faith and trust in that. I don't want to be just a Christian operating in the power of the flesh. I want to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to preach under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I want to live my life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It was a matter of principle. I put my faith and trust in that. I learned about tithing. I learned about giving to the local church. I remember taking that first bit of money I made from the paper route and setting aside the amount to pay the bill, and then the money that was left, that was mine, and my dad saying, now son, 10% of that belongs to God, and then you should give him an offering. I learned that principle. I learned that God would bless, and I watched Him bless, and He has. I mean, it's just amazing to watch how God blesses. My favorite story about tithing, our third son, John, had a birthday, and he did pretty good. His grandmother's must have been in a good mood or something. He got a lot of money for his birthday. And several weeks later, he said, Dad, I just have to go to the store. I've got to spend my birthday money. I said, why? He said, well, it's just about gone. I said, what do you mean, John? He said, well, every week I give 10%. And if I keep giving 10% of my birthday money, I'm not going to have any left. I said, John, you don't tithe off 10% of the same thing every week. It's just of the increase. Oh, he said. I said, but that is something I'd like to teach folk in church. If I ever taught an error, that would be one I'd like to teach right there. But the principles of tithing, they're just simple to me. That's what the Bible says. That's what we do, and God blesses that. I learned about putting God first in my life. Those are a matter of principle. But I watched my parents pray. I remember one night, they had started the church there in Hazard in 1972, and my dad, he worked a full-time job. He didn't tithe. He put his whole paycheck in the offering plate. And I remember times that there wouldn't be enough money to buy groceries. And I watched my dad get on his knees and pray. And I watched God answer his prayers. And that's what I put my hope in. That's the kind of God I want to put my hope in. That's how it works. That's the kind of life I want to live. On a Saturday night, coming by the auditorium and hearing my dad singing or crying or praying, I don't know how many times I've watched as my dad lay on his face behind the pulpit on Saturday evening and beg God. I mean beg God. Like someone thirsty was begging for water, praying for God's power. And I watched as the church filled up, and I watched as folks were saved, and I watched as lives were transformed. I looked at that and I saw that. I said, I want to put my hope in that. That is exactly how I want to live my life. You see, if we're not careful, we'll just talk about the principles to put our faith in. Thank God for those that step out to use their faith to do a work for God, to be obedient to God, to the place that we want to put our hope in that. You see, hope does have a question. His return is called His blessed hope. Now, we know for sure that He's coming, but it's called a blessed hope because we don't know when He's coming. So there is an expectation. It's based on a promise. But there is a question. I don't know when He's coming. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. But I believe He is coming, and I put my hope in Him. And not only does my faith in Him affect my life, my hope in Him affects my behavior, my expectation of His return. That blessed hope, it drives me. It encourages me. It challenges me to do to have a hope in Him and to do a work for Him. You see, with salvation, everything is clear. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I trust Him by faith and He saves me. But as God works in my life and He leads in paths that are unknown and He works in ways that are unknown, I don't know how everything's going to work out, but my hope is in Him. I know it is going to work out. I know He never leaves me where He won't provide for me. I can't tell you. And you know the stories of how God has blessed our life. I told somebody the other day, had I known this were coming, I wouldn't have bought 80 acres. And spent $10 million, I just got a big radio broadcast. I don't need a building now. I've worked hard to build one that's empty. Of course, I'm kidding. But you know, we were working with our engineer on our building, and I get heartburn to think about the problems we had with the engineer. Oh, engineers are the only people who can ask more questions than toddlers. I imagine out of the 10 people that are here tonight, 3 of your engineers and those that are watching. But I just had the worst time. I mean, every time I'd answer a question, he'd come up with 10 more. And it kept stalling and stalling and stalling. I got a call from the University of Kentucky that said, we have a cafeteria. We built a new cafeteria. We just built a steel building cafeteria at the University of Kentucky that we put up here. And it's been up 34 months. We have to get rid of it. If you'd be interested in buying it, we'll sell it to you cheap. I watched God provide. We went from building a $6 million building to putting up a 900-seat auditorium for just a little more than $1 million finished. Now we've gone back to the other building, and the company's fired that engineer. I would have fired him 2 years ago. And the building is less than half than what it was going to be. You see, God does know. That's why I don't just put my faith in His Word. I put my hope in His work. I expect something every day as God works. And even in the disappointments of life, I realize that if I just wait, if I just have a hope in God, that God is going to lead and guide and to provide. Some things in life are not as easy as just putting faith in a principle. Some things, He said, I want you to tell them how I provided food in the wilderness. I want you to tell them how I parted the waters of the Red Sea, because they're going to come to times in their life that to them is going to be equal to you coming to the Red Sea. And if they hear you tell about what I did at the Red Sea, they'll say, this is what God did for Dad. This is what God did for my grandfather. And I believe in the same God, and the same God that provided for them, and the same God that protected them. It's the same God that will lead me through. I was preaching in Northern State a year and a half ago, and the preacher that I was preaching with, he's an older man, and a great testimony, just a great testimony. And the pastor asked him, he said, I want you to give a testimony about how you started your church. And he gave a wonderful testimony. It's a testimony I've heard a lot of times from different people. We didn't know what we were doing. We just believed God called us to that town. We just went soul winning, witnessed to everybody. First bit of money we could get, we bought a bus and started a bus route. I don't know if we should have. But every time we could get another $500 or $1,000, we'd buy another bus. We'd win another family to Christ. We'd tell them, you drive that bus. He said, all of a sudden, 20 years had passed and 1,000 people coming to church. We have had 1,000 saved. He said, I don't know if I recommend that. That's what we did. When we were in the car together, I said to him, I said, preacher, I loved your testimony this morning. Reminded me of growing up with my mom and dad and them planting the church. The only thing I wish you wouldn't say about that testimony is, I don't know if I'd recommend it or not. I do recommend it. I recommend just stepping out by faith. I recommend having a hope in God. I believe if God can do it in one generation, He can do it in this generation. You see, when I heard men like Lester Olof preach and I saw what God was doing, I had more than a faith in the Word of God. I had a hope in the works of God, believing that if I'll claim and obey the principles of the Word of God, by faith that God would do a great work, and God wants to do a work. And can I tell you, God never does a less work than before. Every work is a greater work. I used to think, boy, I wish I lived in the 20s and in the 50s and the 60s. I'm glad I'm alive today because I want to see what God's going to do next. I want to be a part of that program about what God is doing. We don't have a has-been or a used-to-be God. I have a hope in God. I'm excited about what's going on right now. Now, I don't understand everything going on. The more I learn, the more confused I am. Except this, God's in control. God is in control. And I'm thankful that God is in control, and folks have had time to think, and folks have had time to examine their lives, and we realize, hey, you can live without sports. We can live without running and going every day. We can. We can learn to be still and know that He's God. I watched my dad run tent revivals. I watched him start a radio ministry. I watched him build a Christian school. I watched him come under attack and opposition. I watched him go through times of difficulty. I watched my dad at age 38 get cancer. Never got bitter at God. Never got bitter at people. I'm thankful for a book that I can put my faith in. But I'm thankful also for a God I can put my hope in. That's just not what I want to believe. That's just not how I want to live. That's what I want to hope for in my life. I believe that's what Josiah said when he became the king at 8 years of age. Israel was a nation that was up and down spiritually according to its leader. And Josiah looked at his father, which was actually a forefather, and his forefather David. And he saw a king. He saw David, his forefather, who had not only a faith in God, but who had done a great work. God had done a great work in and through him. And he said, that's who I want to follow. I love what the Bible said, that he followed the ways of his father. And then a few years later, the Bible said he sought the God of his father. I don't want to just have a faith in God. I want to have a hope in God. I want a generation coming behind me, not just to know that they're saved, not just to know the facts and the principles of the Bible, of being Spirit-filled, or the principles of the Bible about tithing and the principles of church and all of that. And we have to know that. That's our foundation. That's who we are. Oh, but we need a generation that'll have a hope in God, that you'll say, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I know God's going to do it. I don't know how He'll make a way, but I believe He'll make a way. He made a way for them. He'll make a way today. He made a way yesterday. He'll make a way today. He made a way for the Christians that suffered persecution at Antioch. You know, I hate to say this, but we don't have to have democracy and freedom for the church to succeed. Now, I'm dead sure not preaching against it. I like freedom. I'm not against it. I'm for it. And I fight for it. I'm thankful that I live in this country. I'm thankful for it. But I'm going to tell you something. God's on the throne in a nation, whether it's a republic or whether it's a communist nation. These promises are not just to those of us that live in liberty. These promises are to every child of God. And He is a God that we don't just have a faith in. He's a God that we have a hope in. As I set out the different ministries, in 2 Sundays, I will finish my 29th year at Clay's Mill Baptist Church. I'm overwhelmed at the goodness of God. So many times, God puts something in my heart and I say, God, oh my goodness, I can't do that. Oh Lord, I can't do that. But I want to. I desire to. Oh God, help us. And then you look back and you realize how God has brought you through, and God has blessed, and God has multiplied the work of your hands. Oh my goodness, I'm thankful to look back and see a generation coming on and saying, preacher, I want to start a church. Preacher, I want to be an evangelist. I want to serve as a missionary. I talked to a preacher today who's working on staff, and that's what his plan was after he graduated from college, work on staff for 3 years. And we talked about planting a church. He said, I know these are tough days. I said, I know they are. I've never known any other kind of days. We've always had an enemy. But God that provided before can provide now. The famines weren't to worry about God. The famines were for folks to say, to understand, He's still God. He's still God.
Amen.
Brother Dallas and I were talking about the various young men right now that are preparing for a ministry. One of my staff men has served now 3 years as an assistant, and he's going to take a church. He's in the office every week with a list of questions. What do I do about this? So many times the answer is, you have faith in God and you have hope in God. You're obedient to walk with Him. You're obedient to win souls. You're obedient to preach the Word of God. And you won't always see how things are going to turn out. And God won't always tell you ahead of time. But God will always provide. I'm telling you, we serve a God that you can put your faith in His Word, yes. But we serve a God you can put hope, your hope in Him. He is a great and marvelous God. He is a God that wants to do mighty works even in this day. I talked to a young couple doing premarital counseling by way of phone on Saturday conference call. And we're talking about the wedding. And I said, what are you doing after the wedding? Preacher, I'm working in our home church for 1 year and then we're going on deputation. We're going to be missionaries in Congo. What a blessing it was to hear them talk about their plans and what God had called them to do. Man, I don't want to be the preacher that says, well, you want to be careful about that. Things are rough in the Congo. I'm sick of folks looking at the world politically. It's time we look at the world scripturally. It's not a matter of who's our ally and who's our enemy. It's a matter of folks need to be born again by the grace of God. I think of Braxton Jackson and his wife that are preparing to go to India. I think of James Baxter and his wife Abby preparing to go to South Sudan, Africa, and think about what God could do with their life. You see, I read stories of William Carey, and I think if God did it once, God can do it again. I'm talking about having a hope in God. I'm talking about, yes, faith in His Word. I understand that, and that's a wonderful thing. And sometimes even that is difficult as our faith wanes, as the fears come and go. But I'm talking about more than just having a faith in God. I'm talking about having a hope in God that what God has done, God can still do, and God wants to do until He returns again. It's a joy to have some 45 young men that have planted churches not only across Kentucky but across the nation. It's a joy to get those reports on Sunday afternoon to say we had this many people in church and this many people saved. And oh, by the way, praise God, we made budget for the first time. Having a hope in God. I preached in a bunch of storefront churches this past year. Churches that we've helped to start to see the hope, to see a young couple with babies and working and going soul winning in the evenings and on Saturday and introducing me to people. Preacher, this man just got saved a month ago. Preacher, this family got saved 2 months ago. Oh, the joy of serving Jesus. Listen to me. Don't ever get to the place that you say, well, I have faith in God, but I'm a little concerned right now. Can I tell you, I have hope in God. I want my prayer life to be so that my boys would say and my girls would say, I want to have not only faith in God, I want to have that kind of hope. I want to have that expectation. I've seen what God can do through prayers of my mom and dad. I want to have the same kind of prayers in my life. I want to have the same dreams, the same goals, the same desires for God to do a work in my life. I'm concerned right now that we transfer our faith from God to government. I'm glad we have the nation, the government, the Constitution we have. Oh, but listen, folks, be careful that we not transfer our faith to bailouts. And I don't understand all of that, but I do understand that this is a God that's taking care of us. I told our staff the other day, I said, I've got 10 days I'm praying for $200,000. And I need $200,000 for five different reasons and five different things as we're in construction and preparing and so forth. And staff, they text me at the end of that last day, preacher, Did God answer your prayers? And here's what I said. It was an amazing thing. I said, He did, but not how I wanted Him to. He gave me just enough to answer the prayer, but to keep me praying tomorrow as much as I have the last 10 days. But that's the way God works. To have a hope in God. To have a faith in God. Isn't it wonderful to pray, Brother Dallas and I, as we drove up today and talking about plans and things that we're praying about right now at our church this late spring and this summer. And I said, you know, Brother Dallas, as I've gone through these years, 34 years as a pastor, I just pray and say, Lord, this is what I desire to do, but would you show me your hand? So many times I've seen God's hand. And I'm waiting. I have a hope in Him. I have an expectation that God is going to bless again. The Bible says in Psalm 130 and verse number 7, let Israel hope in the Lord. Psalm 131 verse number 3, let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Psalm 146 verse number 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Faith is different. I know faith is similar and there's some things that are alike. But faith is in the principles and in the person. Hope is in the works of God. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I know He always is faithful. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is that man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Lamentations 3 and verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith the Lord, therefore will I hope in Him. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 3, He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord God in your hearts. Oh, can I tell you something? We have a book that we can put our faith in. I'm glad for the things that I can simply see, obey, decide, and claim. But there's some things, I don't know how God's going to do it. When I pray, I don't know how God's going to answer my prayer, but I believe He is. You see, that's more than just faith. That's an expectation with a promise. And here's what the Scripture said. I want you to live your life so that your children will put not just their faith in His Word, but will put their hope in God. How we live our lives determines where the next generation will place their hope. May it be that they put their hope in God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight. Lord, these are defining times. These are times, Lord, that, oh, how we need to seek Your face, how we need to be still and know that You're God. And, oh, Lord, to think of the sins of our, not just our nation, but our sins, we realize, Lord, if this were not the judgment of God, it certainly could be, and You would be justified in doing so. Oh God, our hope is in Your mercy. Our hope is in Your grace. Our hope is in Your work. We look forward to the blessed hope. Oh God, may we have a joy. May we have an excitement that thrills our soul that says, I want to serve Jesus until I die. I pray that You bless in the preaching to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Fugit. Excellent message. You know, what I got out of that that really helped and blessed my heart was the fact that, hey, this is not the first difficult time for God's people. Maybe here in America, but God's people around the world in some places have been in far more difficult times than what we're in right now. And this book is not just a Bible for a capitalist society. It's for anybody, anywhere, under any kind of government. The promises of God are real in this book, and our hope is in His works. Outstanding message, Brother Fugit. And the challenge for us to live so that our children will set their hope in God. Outstanding for us tonight.